We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 11. It's going to be a little bit different today in that I'm going to go through this scripture, but I'm not going to develop all of it. I'm going to transition into the foundation of the church because I think we need to know about that before we start talking about spiritual gifts. So if you would, stand for reading of the Word of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 7 through 11. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the works of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another in the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. As He wills. This is the Word of God. You may be seated. Now, I want you to think about something. Are you amazed that 2012 is just about over? Yeah. Doesn't that just blow your mind? The other thing that was surprising is I was looking today on the internet at all of the famous people that have died this year. I mean, those people didn't expect to pass. They didn't expect all this stuff to happen to them this year. And it gives me the sense that we don't know what's coming. We don't know what next year will bring. So we want to be very careful to do a few things that I'm going to bring up as the introduction to this talk, okay? First of all, because time is marching on, redeem the time. Redeem the time. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 15 and 16, very famous verse. We've been here many times. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and 16. Redeem your time because it is marching on and you do not know how much you have left. Even if you're young, you don't know how much you have left. So you want to redeem your, even if you're young like me, you don't know how much you have left. See to it that you walk, and because of this, aspect of time that we don't know, see to it that you walk circumspectly or carefully, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Make your time valuable in this kingdom that God has placed you in. Very important concept. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. As I'm redeeming my time, I'm making use of the time. I want to understand what the Lord's will is. It is not to be drunk with wine, which is dissipation. Dissipation is extravagant squandering of the things that you have. But be filled with the Spirit. Do not be drunk on wine. Do not do the things that are pleasing to the flesh, but be filled with the Spirit. We have a limited time here, folks. A limited time. And we want to walk this walk while we're here on earth filled with the Holy Spirit. Plero, cram full. And remember, we're working out of the overflow of the Spirit. The Spirit flows out of us into the world around us. We work out of the overflow of the Spirit. Cram full, flowing out of you into the world. This year, redeem the time, be filled with the Spirit, so that your life is actually not just live within yourself, but pouring out into the world around you. That's the goal. You want a New Year's resolution? Boom, you got one. Overflowing into the world around you. Everyone has 24 hours in a day, folks. Everyone has 24 hours in a day. Use it wisely. Use it wisely. Jesus cautioned when he said in John chapter 9, verse 4, he said this, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. Folks, you're in the kingdom of heaven that is expanding into the kingdom of darkness. Do the work of him who has called you while you have breath, while you can, because the time is coming when you're not going to be able to do it anymore. Your life will be over, and everything that you've done of value will have been passed, being judged by God, and your rewards will be given to you based upon what you have done here. Very important concept. Number one, redeem your time as we think about 2012 and how quickly it has gone. How quickly it has gone. Number two, because each day is filled with unexpected opportunities or unexpected difficulties, okay? Because of this, make it your habit this year to start your day with God. I'm serious about this. Covenant with God that I will not start my day unless it is started with God. And that means you get up a little bit early, you discipline yourselves, and start the day with God. Psalm 5:3 says this, "In the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait in expectation." I want to see how God's going to intervene in my day. You got a bad day coming up, you lay it before God, and you will see him unravel your day right before you. Facing a hard day, the challenges seem overwhelming, involve God. He cares for you. What does 1 Peter 5:7 say? Casting all your cares on him, for he cares for you. He cares about your day. You're just not out there all by yourself. He cares about you. He loves you. You are special to him. You are a treasure to him. You are precious to him. Involve him in your day. Start it. Start it with him. Now, when I say cast all your cares, wait in expectation for him, that what it means to me is this. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to believe him. I don't care what the day looks like, what the challenges are. And folks, each one of us, sometime this year, are going to face a challenge that we didn't expect. Something's going to come knocking on your door that you didn't expect. And some of it will be overwhelming, that you can't believe that you're going to have to go through this. But you want to do this. You want to put your faith into action, okay? Well, remember, without faith, you cannot please God. You want to put it into action. You want to believe that he is in the situation with you and that he will take you through the mess, okay? He's with you through it. Don't ever think you're by yourself. Ever think that you're by yourself. God is with you wherever you go. Psalm 119:47 says this, your battle cry for the year, your battle cry for the year, I will rise before the dawn, dawning of the morning, and cry out for help. Isn't that just how we cry out for help? I hope in your word. I hope in your word. Turn to Psalm 119. By the way, Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. Psalm 117 is the shortest chapter in the Bible. And Psalm 118:8 is, it is better to trust in God than to trust in man. And I've shared this before, but my grandson told me, we can't ever trust men, Grandpa, because it's better to trust in God than to trust in men. And I said, well, we trust in God. That's the focus. But Psalm 119:160 says this, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. How much of God's word is truth? The entirety of his word is truth. We believe that this is the word of God. It doesn't contain little quaint sayings. It isn't something that is just written in a nice poetic way. This is God's message to his people. It is the word of God. 162, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. 165, you want peace? Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. Psalm 119:130, the entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Even I can understand this word, the simple. I love it. It gives under 133, I direct my steps by your word and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You established the earth and it abides. They continue this day according to your ordinances, for all are your servants. And finally, verse 82, my eyes fail for searching your word. Don't you want to be that person? My eyes fail for searching your word. This year, redeem the time. Redeem the time. We don't know how much we have. You know, we spend a lot of time on video games and movies and TVs, and I'm as guilty as anybody clicking through with mindless clicking through the television. Redeem the time. This is the time we have to work in the kingdom. And make it a habit to start your year, this year, in the morning with God. The third thing, end your day with thoughts of God. End your day. Psalm 4:8 says this, I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. You alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. Because God has sustained you through your day, thank Him. Thank Him for it. When your day is complete, full, where you have joined God where He is at work, being a light in this kingdom of darkness. Remember, you're going to penetrate into the kingdom of darkness. You can cry out with the psalmist, Psalm 92, verses 1 and 2. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and sing praises to your name, O Lord Most High. To declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. He has been kind to me in my morning. He has been faithful to me through the day, and I can declare that every night that you have been faithful to me. That is the truth. This year, our journey will continue studying God's Word, the most precious thing that we can read on earth. This is it. You have it in your hands. Much of the world doesn't have it. This is a treasure that we have. Make use of it. Our journey continues, studying and living out God's Word. We are in that section called spiritual gifts. Charisma, charis, a grace gift, ma, the result of grace. Now, because it's a result of grace, a spiritual gift that you are given when you're born again into the family of God are not earned. You don't earn them. You don't beg for them. You don't plead for them. Because the Holy Spirit gives them how? As He desires. He's the one that distributes the gifts. Now that is a very important point to remember. Now why are gifts so important? Because God has given everyone within the body of Messiah a spiritual gift to strengthen the body, to make us all stronger. If I'm not using my gift, who suffers? And if you don't use your gift, who suffers? The body suffers. It can only be strong as we are together using our giftedness. That's why it is important. We all have a spiritual gift, and it's part of God's redemptive plan. Remember the definition of spiritual gifts. Divinely given abilities distributed by the Holy Spirit by which Messiah ministers to and through His church. Divinely given abilities. Not something we learn to do, not something that we're great at doing. He gives it to us. Now, we develop them. We can develop our gifts, okay? But He gives them to us, distributed by the Holy Spirit, by which Messiah ministers to and through His church. God's redemptive plan in this dispensation of time, in this period of time, our time, is being carried out by the church through people with spiritual gifts. If you use your spiritual gifts, you will be most effective in this plan of redemption. Okay? That's an important concept. This year, as we sum this up, to be your greatest for God's glory, remember these things. Start and end your day with God. Redeem the time. Join God where He is at work. Why do we join God where He is at work? Instead of saying, come on, God, join me because I'm going over here, over there. Because He knows who He's working on. We don't know who He's working on. So when He opens a door, that's where we join Him. Remember, no one comes into this thing on their own. No one can become a Christian unless the Spirit of God is working in them. Because you're speaking to a dead person. God has to bring light some sort of fire into that person for them to believe this message. Otherwise, we're crazy. We're crazy. They look at us like we're Looney Tunes. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they're spiritually discerned. This thing is foolishness to people who God is not drawing, who He is not working on. So you join God where He is at work. That is the principle. Very important. And finally, this year I will challenge you to discover and use the spiritual gift or gifts that God has given you. And I will ask you to yield yourself to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now let me just say this just for clarity. You have, at the time of salvation, all of the Holy Spirit that you're going to get. Okay? The filling of the Spirit is this. Filling is not more of the Holy Spirit. You have all of Him. But how much does the Spirit have of you? You yield yourself to the Holy Spirit, and then He can overflow out of you into the world around you. That's an important concept. Be filled with the Holy Spirit this year. Allow His filling to flow from you to the world around you like rivers of living water. In your area of giftedness, you will be most effective. You will be your greatest for His glory as you discover your spiritual gift. Guess what? You won't burn out. When you're using your spiritual gift, it is something that enriches your life, not drags you down. Okay? If you want to really discourage somebody, take somebody like me. Okay, I've said this before, so you know where I'm going. Nothing secret, nothing hidden. Put me in with the four-year-olds. You talk about burnout and catastrophe. How do I know that? Because that's where they put me. Oh, we need you with the four-year-olds in Awana. Well, that was a bad move. Talk about fake it till you make it. I couldn't wait until that hour and a half was done. No, I couldn't stand it. But other people were just, oh, this is the best thing. I love these kids. I love them. And I'm kind of, where are you from? Good grief. Look, in your area of giftedness, you will be most affected and most satisfied. There will not be burnout. Now let me just go over this last week's lesson for just a second to bring us up to speed. Last week we learned a couple important things. Number one, in verse 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, we learned that the Holy Spirit is the one who distributes the gifts. And in verse 11, it's as He wills, not as we will. Why is that significant? Because in Corinth, what did they want? Everybody wanted to speak in tongues. Everybody wanted to have the gift of prophecy. Everybody wanted to have the performance, the out front showy things. Okay? So Paul is doing a corrective teaching on this. A corrective teaching on this. So verse 4, we learn that the Holy Spirit distributes the gifts as He wills, He desires. Verse 5 last week, it is Jesus who directs where the gifts are used. Why is that significant? It's His church. It's His church. He directs where they're used. And the third thing, verse 6, we learn that the Father gives the energy, the activities, the energema, the power, empowers you to accomplish whatever your calling is. There will be different anointings, different empowerings, depending upon the difficulty of the task. If you're a Paul, you're going to have a much greater anointing than someone that has some other calling to a cush place. Okay? You still need the Spirit's power, but it's a different level of energema, of power. That comes from the Father. So it empowers you to accomplish whatever your calling is. Some tasks will require a greater anointing to accomplish. Father will give you the energy, the energema that you need to accomplish what your calling is. He will give it to you. So if He calls you into some wildly awful thing that you can't hardly believe that He's calling you to do, He will give you the energy to do it. And you know what else He'll do? He'll give you the heart for it. He'll give you the heart for it. I had so many times, I actually had people say this, I hope my kids don't get so involved in this that they get called to Africa or they get called to India. And I'm going, what are you talking about? I mean, good grief. I mean, if God is going to call them, that's like a praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. You're using them for your glory. And He will give them the heart for it. There's nobody going, oh, I don't want to go. When people go to Africa, Sarah Root couldn't wait to get there. She couldn't wait to get there. Traveling on buses and cars, no roads, going to Leesville. She couldn't wait. God put it in her heart. That's what He does. And then He gives you the energema to carry it out. Oh, He's great. And you don't burn out. He'll give you the energy. Remember, it's not you doing it. It's Him in you. Now, this week, I'm going to talk about a stable foundation that we have to build on in using our gifts and helping the church to be stronger and more dynamic. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that you've allowed us to study your word, carving out this time. Each person here, Lord, has come out of a warm home, a period of comfort, into the cold, into this place to hear me speak. And Lord, I am nothing. And if you don't speak, this would be a fruitless endeavor for them. So I ask you, Holy Spirit, to speak through me to our group today. Words of truth. And I pray for each heart here to be softened and opened to your word. May you speak to each one of us individually in our area of need. And I ask you, Father, in Jesus' name, to do this. Thank you. Amen. Verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For the profit of all. This is an important thing. The primary reason that the Holy Spirit gives you a spiritual gift is for the edification of others, not yourself. Think about it. Aren't you full of yourself enough? Isn't your flesh just want its own way enough? The Spirit is so counter to the flesh. So counter to the flesh. In the NIV, in New King James, it says this, the gifts are for the profit of all. In NIV, it says, are given for the common good. It's an outward focus, not an inward focus. It's a pivotal point that we must understand about spiritual gifts, particularly when we get into chapter 14, we're talking about tongues and prophecy. It's outward, not inward. Okay? Important concept. Manifestations of the Spirit are given to each one. And notice that. Notice that. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. Now, there are people here that I have spoken to that say, I don't have a spiritual gift. That's not true. The Spirit has given you a spiritual gift. You just haven't discovered it. That's all. And you're on a journey of discovery. And I would say that most of the time, if you're active within the body, you're probably working in your area of giftedness and didn't even know it. Didn't even know it. If you're active. Each one. Notice that it isn't just for the super achievers or the super spiritual. Each one has a spiritual gift. All of us. And we too, we're all the all. When all of us use our gifts within the body benefits. The body gets stronger. It grows. There's greater unity in the body and there's greater harmony in the body. Let me say that again. Greater unity and greater harmony in the body. Why? I'm going to be more harmonious with my brothers and sisters if I'm working in an area that is gratifying, that the Spirit has given me an ability to work in. I'm going to be a lot nicer to you. I won't be so, I hate this. And you don't want to have that attitude. More harmonious. You're programmed to be most effective in your area of giftedness. You'll be most satisfied. Greater harmony within the body. You won't have to go home in the car on the way home and go, I hate that Sunday school. I hate that. I hate that. That's the whole thing. You don't have to hear that all the way home. If you're working in your area, there'll be greater harmony, at least in your car and in your house. Now, verses 8 through 10 are going to give a list of the gifts. And I want you to know that this list is incomplete. You'll find a list here. You'll find a list in Romans 12:6, and you'll find a list in 1 Corinthians 12:27. And then in chapter 14, specifically, is going to deal with two main gifts, that is tongues and prophecy. Okay? The verses 8 through 10. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. Now notice that it isn't one, all these gifts go to one person. And notice that it is the Spirit distributing the gifts as he wills to each person. To another, word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings. Focus on small things. That's the first time you've seen the plural. gifts of healings. That'll have a meaning later on when we go through that. By the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Now, most people in here have been through a teaching on spiritual gifts. How many people have done a spiritual gifts assessment where you filled out the sheet and all that stuff, and this is my gift and that sort of thing? Okay, a lot of people have done that. I want you to know that for as many people that exist and commentators, there are different views on what these words mean. Okay? You want to have that in, tucked away in your pocket. I'm going to do the best I can to elucidate what these things mean as the best that I can see them. Okay? But you must understand, you might come from a background that looks at them a little bit differently. And hey, if that's how you want to look at it, that's fine. I mean, all wisdom does not stop at this portal. But I will do the best that I can to break these gifts down. But I want you to always remember that context is everything. The carnal Corinthians had all the gifts, but weren't they out of balance? It was a church that was out of balance. They had division, marital issues, lifestyle issues, male and female, order in the home and in the church was out of whack, and they had an ignorance of spiritual gifts, but yet they had everything. They had everything. And he lists wisdom, knowledge, faith, gift of healings, etc. Now, I'm going to discuss all of these in depth. All of these in depth, but I'm not going to do it today, okay, because some of the lists overlap. But I would like to just focus on the foundation of what the church is built on and what these gifts are built on, okay? So let me do verse 11. But one of the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Now, if you don't underline in your Bible, make this the first day that you underline, as he wills. It'll give a lot of clarification for you and a lot of discussion on spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit will give you the gifts that he wants to give you. And remember, it's a gift of grace. It's a grace gift. That's why it's called charisma. It's not prayed for, not begged for, but it is a grace gift. Remember that, please. Now, everyone needs a firm foundation to build on. Now, we're going to begin our discussion on spiritual gifts by a foundation that we're going to build upon. And that foundation is the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor teachers. Okay? So if you would, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Now, some of you thought it was going to be Ephesians chapter 4, didn't you? I fooled you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now, there are four gifts that are foundational gifts. You will find them in 4:11, and we will go through those in depth. But I would like to start out with this concept. I think it's very important. Verse 19. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. He's talking in the church of Ephesus. Paul is telling them, now that you're born again into the family of God, you're not estranged from God. You're not a stranger. You are in his family. God is building a family, which you're part of. And you're at home, most at home in his family, when you are doing body life together, in his church together. That's what the church is for. We do body life together, okay, with that concept. And I think when a healthy church is really functioning as it should, it's really a prelude to heaven. How we love and care for one another, how we're not looking at our own needs but the needs of others, how we have the responsibility to help our brothers and sisters in need. I think that is a functioning, healthy church. Now notice what it's built on. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now I want you to notice the apostles. These apostles are specifically Peter, Andrew, James, John, Matthew, Thomas, Philip, Bartholomew, Thaddeus, James, Judas. How many did I miss? That's a rough list, okay? Now, those are the apostles. And notice it says, so they formed the foundation. How did they do that? They fulfilled their calling. They had the energema of God given to them at Pentecost, okay, when they were empowered by the Spirit to go out and accomplish what God wanted them to accomplish, the impossible. Each one of them had a mission. I mean, some of them went to India. And was, I forget the guy that was stabbed by a spear in India and died. There were other ones that were called to different areas. That was the foundation of the church, the apostles. That's where it all started. But notice prophets are involved also. This is not Old Testament prophets, because the Old Testament, the church was a mystery. It wasn't revealed in the Old Testament. What's it talking about? It's talking about apostles taught other men before the scripture became canonized, before we had it in the book, before it all came together. Apostles would teach other men, and then other men would publicly declare what they were taught, okay, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That's important. So a prophet was a public proclaimer of the Word of God. It was a public proclaimer of the Word of God. You look it up in the Zadiades. A public proclaimer of the Word of God. So the foundational gifts were the apostles telling somebody else, and then they would proclaim it to the people until the canon of Scripture became complete. Okay? That's an important concept. That's the foundation. That is what the church has been built on. Now it says Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. The cornerstone, you know, is the one that I know nothing about building, so believe me, I'm just reading this. Is the stone that makes the building square and level and solid. Okay? Jesus is the stabilizing factor of the church. Apostles, prophets, Jesus being the cornerstone. So you have a church that is built on a stable foundation. It's not a weak foundation. It's not something that's easily blown away and blown away by every wind of doctrine if it's healthy. The foundation is solid and strong. Please remember that. How do you fit in? Well, verse 21, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Now, he's using the metaphor of a building, isn't he? And this is the building. Foundation is here. And each one of the people that are born again of the Spirit are being fitted into the building. His church. His church. That's the metaphor. His church. Now, you're being fitted in your area of giftedness. That's where you're going to be working the best. But you are fitted in. Now, this is one of the reasons I believe strongly in the security of the believer. Because you can't have a building that you're fitted in and then taken out. That would look like a World War II building. You ever see Nazi Germany in World War II? What do those buildings look like? They were crumbly. You were afraid to go into them. This is a solid building. Okay? A solid building. So that's just the way I feel that it speaks to me on that. So, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Now notice he's talking about not just this, the church are people. The church is not a structure. He's using a metaphor here. And he's talking about the universal church, not a local church. Everyone in the body of Messiah, all over the world, Jew, Gentile, you know, the whole male, female, slave, free, everyone fitted into his body because they received Jesus as their Savior. And that building is a strong building because it's built on a firm foundation. In verse 22, in whom you also are being built together. You're fitted in for a dwelling place of God in the Holy Spirit. You are being fitted into God's building, but God is also inside of you. He's dwelling, he's shekinah, he's tabernacling within you. The glory of God is residing in you. You're being built together. The metaphor is a house. God's glory is in the believer, and God is, each believer is in his totality of his house. With that thought, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, carrying on with the metaphor of stones and buildings and rocks and that sort of thing. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Says this, coming to him as a living stone. Jesus is the living stone. We are coming to him as the living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Precious. You also, so Jesus was chosen by God to carry out the commission to come here, die for the sins of the world, precious in the sight of God. But notice verse 5. You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house. You're being fitted in as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Now stop right there, because by this time it's drift time. Some minds are starting to drift. Where's the spaghetti? Where the game's coming on. I know the deal. They come in and out. You go in and out of this thing. But hold on for just a second. Priesthood. Focus on this. You are a priesthood, a holy priesthood. What does that mean? Let me give you something. The priesthood, first of all, is an elect privilege. You just didn't stand up and say, okay, I'm going to be a priest. What happened when Saul did that? He lost his kingdom. He decided he wanted a sacrifice instead of the priest. No, it's a chosen thing, an elect thing that he calls you to be. You have been born again into the family of God. You are a priest of God. You have the right. You know what that means? That you have a right to boldly approach the throne of grace with petitions, interceding for other people. That's what the priest did for the nation. And that's what you have the privilege of doing now. Anytime, not just on the Day of Atonement, anytime you can do that. You are a royal priesthood. That's number one. Secondly, priests are clothed for service. They had the ephod on. They had the little stones in the ephod. They had a particular dress. What are you clothed in? The righteousness of Christ. That is what you are clothed in. A lot better than their garb. You are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Priests are anointed for service. You have an anointing of the Holy Spirit. You know what anointing is? It simply means empowerment. He has empowered you to carry out the task given to you. He will give you the energema. God will give the energema to carry it out. Priests are prepared for service. Priests are ordained to obedience. Priests are to honor the word of God. And finally, priests are to walk with God, or to have a life that is congruent with what the scripture says. I'm going to walk in the way that Jesus walked. That is the goal of a priest. Okay? You are a priesthood, a holy priesthood. Remember that. Indelibly on your brain. You have high privilege, high honor. High honor, high privilege, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. Now, who's the cornerstone? Jesus is the cornerstone, a rock solid foundation, elect, precious. And notice these words, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. You know what you can write right next to that and make a big star? Promise. This is a promise of God. If I trust my God, I will in no way be put to shame. He looks at me, Father looks at me just like he looks at his son. I will not be put to shame if I believe that Jesus died in my place. Therefore, verse 7, therefore to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, to those who do not believe, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Notice that there will be people that reject the cornerstone. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. What is most of the world? How does most of the world view Jesus? He's a rock of offense. You can mention God, you can mention all the other religions, but you mention Jesus Christ, and it is a rock of offense that echoes even in America today. how things have changed. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumbling being disobedient to the word. Notice why you stumble. You're disobedient to the word. What does that mean? People read this word and they reject this word. It doesn't bear witness with their spirit. Remember, it requires a miracle of God to open the hearts of, and minds of men, to take stone hearts and make them into soft hearts. They stumble being disobedient to the word, not believing the word to which also you were appointed. But notice what you are, folks. Please hear this. You are a chosen generation. That word chosen is electos. Okay, and that means chosen from among many, selected. You can't get away from that. You were selected out of many in the world. He called you out. I'll bring this to full circle in just a second. You are a chosen generation, selected. You are the ecclesia, the called out ones from the world. The church is the ecclesia. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And notice this, his own special people. You are special to God. You are special to God. Even in our pitiful fallen state, we are special to him. What a privilege to be part of his family. Special people. Why? That you may proclaim the praises of him. Notice you're special and you have a duty. You have a duty. It isn't just to sit there isolated in your house. It isn't just to come to church and sit on a chair or a pew someplace and listen to the guy for 45 minutes and then go home. No, you are a special people that you may proclaim him, the praises of him who called you, kaleo, called you, invited you to be part of his family. And the way that I believe this works is God has a call to mankind. Those who receive the call are known as the elect of God, the chosen of God. Because you have received the call of God. You have been called, he has called you out of darkness, out of the world, which is everybody born in humanity is born in darkness. And he's called us out of the world to be part of his elect chosen church, his people that will represent him, out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God. Folks, that's what's happened in the church. The people of God, that is what you are, who had not obtained mercy, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You know what mercy is? Not getting what I deserved. People say, oh, God's not fair. Why did he make Hitler? Where can a good God be with Hitler? Where can a good God be when somebody's kid is run over? Where can it, you know, because of free will, God has given humans the right to live their lives. Now, he can intervene when he wants, and I'll bet you he has intervened many, 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 many more times than you could ever imagine in stopping Holocausts and tragedies. You don't think in America today that the grace of God has not been poured out on our nation, that there hasn't been more mall shootings, that there hasn't been some catastrophe on New Year's Eve. You just imagine Manhattan on New Year's Eve when they're dropping the ball. All you need is one crazy guy in one of those apartments with a machine gun or a blooper. You know what a blooper is? Boop, boop. It's an M something grenade launcher. Grenade launcher. You know, you just have Vietnam. Boop, 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 boop. And just drop a few of those down there and just open up with a 50 cal. Boop, 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 boop. And you would wipe out so many people. It is the grace of God that I believe has forestalled that. And many times in our own lives, it's been the grace of God that has come through that has saved us multiple times. You know what saves you on the freeway? It's not that little thin white line next to that truck. It's the grace of God. It's that simple. All that truck driver has to do is doze for 1 second and bump into my Prius, and I'm over in the other country. I'll be in Beulah land, okay? It is the grace of God. He's the one that saves us. But people say, where was God? Where was God in Katrina? Where was God? He's the same place he was when his son died on the cross. He's the same place he was when Peter was crucified upside down. He's the same place as when Cain slew Abel. And he knew he was going to do it, and God did not intervene. He talked to Abel, and he said, you have to get control of your sin. Your sin is ruling over you, but you can master it. God knew what Cain was going to do with Abel. He knew what he was going to do. But because of free will, he gives us the ability to carry out the atrocious. This whole thing with evil in the world and why bad things happen go right back to the fall, right back to Satan, right back to an enemy that wants to destroy and kill. That's where it goes to. And people immediately blame God. But you are a chosen people. He's called you out of darkness into his light. Now, think about this. Jesus is the cornerstone. The church is built on the apostles, prophets, evangelist, and pastor teacher. That is those are the foundational gifts found in Ephesians 4:11, which we'll go through next week. Okay? Foundational. Jesus is the cornerstone. Psalm 118:22 says this, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." All the way back in Psalms, knew that Jesus would be rejected. That's one of the reasons we believe this word is true. The prophecy has come to fruition just like predicted. Messiah was rejected. He was rejected. He was a suffering Messiah. In Matthew 16:18, Jesus says this to Peter. He says, "You are Peter." Now watch these words. "You are Peter, Petros, single stone, little teeny stone Peter." And then he says, "Upon this rock, Petra, which is a large rock foundation, bedrock, a suitable foundation, not a single rock like Peter." Jesus is pointing to himself and saying, "Upon this rock, Peter, I will build my church." Notice how important that is. Because the apostles were part of the foundation, all of them, all 11, okay? The prophets that they spoke to were part of the foundation. Jesus being the chief cornerstone was part of the foundation. It isn't just Peter is the rock that the church is built on. He's just one of the apostles. The church is built on the cornerstone, the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the chief cornerstone. I will build my church, and what did he say? The gates of hell will not prevail against it. I don't care if you come in and try to wipe out every Chinese church member that there is. You know what happens? The church went underground, and when freedom came, or at least the doors were open, and you went into China, there were millions in house churches that were worshiping God. Christianity is outlawed in Iran. You know what's happening in Iran today? That God is revealing himself through miracles, through visions and dreams to Iranian Muslims who are coming in contact with Jesus Christ and being saved. Now that is a God of love and mercy. "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Upon this rock. Now how many foundations can a building have? One. You cannot build on a foundation. You can't build on Muhammad. You can't build on the Hindu, Buddha gods, Krishna, Muni. You can't build on any of those. There is one foundation, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says this. There is one foundation. No, that's why people call us narrow. "Oh, you're just narrow, bigoted Christians, because you think you're right." I trust God's word. I believe that Jesus meant what he said. That he is the way, the truth, the light. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. I believe what it says in Acts 4:12, that salvation is found in no one else. There's no other name given among men by which we must be saved. Nobody. So it isn't the Hindus and the Buddhists. They need to know Jesus. And guess what? He's revealing himself to them at these end times. Miracles are going on. Verse 9, 1 Corinthians 3:9, "For we are God's fellow workers." Notice that God uses humans in the process. He doesn't need us. He chose it. He made it that way. "We are fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's," building, Building, there goes again, the metaphor of a building. We've seen it three times now. We're fitted into a building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, a wise master builder. He's part of the foundation, isn't he? I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. Be careful. Get on the salvation team. Build on the foundation, the rock, the Lord Jesus. Don't get out here in a never, never land thinking you're going to build something that isn't on his foundation. Be on the team. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, that tells me that Jesus is the only way. That's the third verse that I've quoted. Now, either Jesus is true, and what we have said here is true, or he's not true. And everything that Jesus did came to fruition. He did everything perfectly, and he did everything rightly, and he is truth. If he says this, then that he is the only way. Now, he's not saying that, you know, like we would say, I'm the only way. No, he's not saying that. He's saying that with a heart of passion. He knows he's the only way. He knows he's God. He knows that he is the only one that could atone for the sins of man. He was the only Lamb of God that was pure that could be sacrificed for mankind. There's no Hindu God that can do that. No Buddha God that can do that. Muhammad couldn't do that. It is only the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one, the perfect Lamb of God that was sacrificed for the sins of the world. That's why he says he's the only way, because he knows he's the only way. And he's telling the world, I am the only way. Come to me. Pleading, drawing. That's why the Holy Spirit convicts. That's why Father draws. That's why Jesus draws. That's why all the Godhead are working to draw people to themselves, even to the point of revealing to themselves in dreams and in visions in places that are devoid of the Word of God. Because he's building a house where everyone is invited, and those who believe will be fitted into his house, part of his building. He being the firm foundation. Let me finish with this. The church is you. It's not a structure. It isn't, you know, we build these massive structures. That's not the church. The church is our people. People are the church. And it's built on a stable foundation of the apostles, prophets, Jesus being the chief cornerstone. How stable is that? How stable is that? The gates of hell will not prevail against it. There is no wind of storm that could topple this church. No wind, no storm, nothing. You know, the big bad wolf came. Remember the three little pigs and the big bad wolf? And some built with stone, and some built with hay, and some built with sticks. And what did the big bad wolf do to the sticks and the hay? I'll huff and I'll puff, and I'll blow your house in. You know, that's a picture of Satan, when you build your life on sticks and straw. But those who built it on the rock, the brick, the Lord Jesus Christ, what did the wolf do? I'll huff and I'll puff, and the building stood. The building stood. Why? Because the foundation was stable. It is built upon the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can be sure that if you build your house on this rock, you will be stable. He will surely get you home. That's what you want. You want to get safely home, don't you? We're going through this life and we want to make it safely home. He chose you specially, folks. You fit into his building, his church. It's growing into a holy temple. You're a stone perfectly fitted into his building. Your greatest benefit in this building is found in your area of spiritual giftedness. You make the building stronger when you fit in where you're supposed to. He chose you specially for a task that he had selected you for. Remember the picture? Uncle Sam needs you. The Holy Spirit needs you. And he selected you for a specific purpose. Each person. Specially selected. Why? To make his building strong, vibrant, dynamic. By using your spiritual gift within the body, that's how the church is. Strong, vibrant, dynamic. You are indeed a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. What a God. What a Savior. Where do you fit into God's redemptive plan for mankind? In your area of... Okay, let's do that again. Let's all together... Okay, so we go home. What did he talk about? You'll forget 99... We all fit into his body. How? In our area of giftedness. Okay, giftedness. Spiritual gifts. That's where we're at. Now, next week, we're going to talk about apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. And I have a question for you. You have a homework assignment. Listen to this. Are apostles and prophets gifts for today? Or were they foundational for the church to be built on? You go do your homework. And then next week, I'm the teacher. I'll decide whether you get an A or not. There's different views on this, but at least do the work. Look at it, okay, to see what you come up with in your own minds. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that you've allowed us to, again, study the precious word of God. And we agree with your word that the entrance of your word brings light. It gives understanding to the simple. And Lord, that would be us. I'm thankful that you have chosen the foolish things of this world to confuse the wise. And Lord, it's a miracle that you chose each one of us. I thank you that for each person here that has responded to the call of God, you've given us an invitation, all of humanity, Lord. And those who respond are the ones that you have chosen to be part of your body, chosen to be part of your church. I thank you for each person here that is born again of the Spirit. I thank you for each person here that's already using their spiritual gift, and I pray for the ones that are still confused. Help them to know that they know that they know where they fit in best in your redemptive plan. For those that are not born again of the Spirit, I pray that today would be the greatest day of their life. They'll realize their need for a Savior. Lord, we're all sinners. We're all bound to hell if you did not rescue us. You sent out a buoy. You sent out a life jacket for us to grab onto. And that's all you ask us to do is to grab onto it and trust you. And I pray that will happen today for many people. Thank you for this time. Thank you for your wonderful word. In Jesus' name, amen.